Pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Dundee, so I'm trying to divide my time between the two churches. And Friday and yesterday, Corinna and I took some of the young people from the church in Trinity on a wild camping trip.
Good.
Which was wild, but it was good. We went to Ochmitty.
Ochmitty, yes. Good place.
The first base south of Ochmitty.
Yeah.
So going down a steep path with all our tents and gears, but it was good. It was good. It was a blessed time. We talked about Ecclesiastes, and one of the challenges that we all face is a lack of time, as the preacher says. Well, there's a time for everything, but it's a challenge to find time for anything in this day and generation. So we're thankful that we have the time here today, and then that we were able to set everything up. So let's turn to God's words. If you have your Bible with you, if you could turn to Psalm 13. It's only six verses, so I'm going to read the whole psalm. And I'll tell you up front, I'm going to do something different. Well, maybe you are used to it. Halfway through the message, we're going to sing a hymn, a song, or listen to it. You can at least listen to it. If you know it, you can sing along. Psalm 13. This is God's word.
Yeah.
To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Now we're all familiar with the Psalms. We all engage with the Psalms as we hear sermons preached on them, as we read them, as we meditate on them, even as we sing them. So we're familiar with them as the Psalm comes to us. But we're also familiar with the Psalms inwardly, because often Psalms strike a chord, they strike a nerve. Now, Psalms are classified as poetry, but this is inspired poetry. This is God's word. This is God's truth. But God communicates his truth through people, in this case, through David. So in the Psalms, we often find expressions, emotional expressions from real people like you and me. Emotions which God saw fit to include in his word. So the Psalms do not only speak to our understanding, but also speak to our emotions, to our hearts. Psalms, like poetry in general, are expressive, emotional, raw, heartfelt. So the Psalms are a prime example of the fact that our faith is not just mere head knowledge, but it must involve our heart knowledge, and even including our emotions. Now, this is not emotionalism that controls our actions, but the Psalms demonstrate that emotions are part of our Christian experience. Opportunity must be given to deal with our emotions, whether it's the grief for a loved one, for the loss of a loved one, whether it's our frustrations or our anger, our disappointment, or our feelings of unfairness. But these emotions, these feelings, must never control us. So the Psalms provide us with templates of how to engage with our deepest emotions. They tell us, well, when we're in a situation like that, how do we deal with that? What is God telling us? Well, Psalm 13 is an example of that. It's a psalm of lament, a passionate expression of sorrow. David is crying out to God that he feels abandoned. Yes, we need psalms like Psalm 23 to encourage us. The Lord is our shepherd. But the psalm also speaks about the shadow of the valley of death. So there are times that we do experience the dark night of the soul, and we need these psalms to help us deal with that. So our first point is this: David's accusation. David more or less accuses God of abandoning him. Let's read the first two verses again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Repetition is more than a powerful tool used in poetry. The Spirit has inspired David to repeat himself in this psalm. Here we see David's reaction, emotional reaction, where he repeatedly expresses his thoughts, where he expresses his anguish in various ways. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now those two lines are really saying the same things. David wonders if God has forgotten about him. David feels ignored. He feels as if God doesn't care about his situation. It expressed David's sense of isolation. He's feeling alone, lonely. He feels he's on his own. He does not feel loved and cared for by God. To the contrary, he feels abandoned and deserted. Those are very real emotions that are not exclusive to David. We can feel and experience those very same emotions. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? We can feel when we're in a situation like that that it can go on forever, that there's no end to it. And David's words here express his utter exhaustion with having to face that situation. The same situation, day after day after day. He's tired of having the same thoughts. He's worn out by being confronted with his struggles. And David cannot see a way out himself. He's trying. He's trying to come up with ideas and suggestions. He's wrestling with his thoughts, but it's all getting too much for him. It's overwhelming. And again, well, I know that I have been there, and I'm sure many of you have been there too. As David feels abandoned as he voices his frustration, David feels the enemy has gained the upper hand. He says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And you talked about Satan's wiles and opposition. Well, this is it. Here we see that again. David expresses the fact that he thinks that the enemy has won. David feels abandoned, feels deserted. He can't see a way out himself, and his enemies have gained the upper hand. Does that feel familiar to you at all? But David's how long questions are more than simple questions. They are an accusation. He is blaming God. Blaming God for the desperate situation that he finds himself in. There's an accusation, but also a form of self-pity. Look at me. Why have you left me alone? I feel lonely. I'm all alone. Nobody cares. My friends don't care, my family doesn't care, my husband and wife, nobody listens. I'm struggling. You might even say in your situation, God, why have you taken away my loved one? Now I'm all alone. Where are you, Lord? What are you doing to me? Or rather, it's We know, and we prayed about that. God is almighty, he is all powerful. Cry out to God, why are you not acting? Why are you not answering? Why do you not care? But even in this accusation against God, there is a glimmer of hope. At the core of this lament, David expresses a dependence on God. If he did not have any hope, he wouldn't cry out to him. David didn't have any confidence in the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. He would not cry out to God at all. Now, in the midst of his trouble, David cries out. But that doesn't mean that he's not struggling, because he is. David is like us, isn't he? We want a solution right now. We don't want to wait. We know only God can help us, but we don't, and we can't understand why he doesn't respond to us sooner. It's as if our prayers remain unanswered, as if the doors of heaven are shut. It seems as if God doesn't hear us, as if he doesn't care. We know that all God needs to do is to speak, to act, and all our difficulties go away. So why doesn't he? Yet David doesn't allow himself to be drowned in his emotions. You know, he will not overcome his feelings by continuing to focus on himself. He knows that he will be overcome by his emotions if he continues to dwell on his own misery. So his perspective needs to change. So then we come to our second point. And this was David's accusation. He's crying out to God, why have you left me? But now his prayer turns more into a petition. That's our second point, David's petition. What is he asking for? Well, he says in verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light of my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David starts by asking for God to consider him, to look upon him. In verse 1, he says to God, how long will you hide your face from me? Well, here David says to God, why don't you unhide your face from me? David entreats God to show mercy. Rather than being silent, rather than giving the impression he doesn't care, rather than seemingly stand on the sideline, David asks God to answer him, to intervene, to do something. And the other thing David asked is, light up my eyes. But simply said, or simply put, David is asking, God, will you turn on the lights? Will you help me to see what's going on? Will you remove the darkness that is around me? But it's more than that. The Hebrew here refers to a flame. David is asking God to keep his flame burning. Remember Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David's situation was so low that he had almost no hope left. But it is in exactly those circumstances that David's faith rises from the ash heaps. It is when all hope seems gone that David's faith comes through in all force. Here he cries out to God, and sometimes that's all you need to do. Sometimes that's all we need to do. Sometimes that's all we can do, to cry out to God. Help! Help, Lord. What is David's reason for this petition? But David doesn't want the enemy to succeed in overthrowing him. For the enemy will be able to claim triumph, not only over David, but over David's God. And that's the last thing David wants to happen. This is a common feature in the Psalms. Often, the people pray against the enemies who say, where is your God? We can't see any evidence. Well, where is the evidence of God in our land, in our town today? People will say, well, this bunch of people sitting upstairs, and what are they doing? What is their God? Who is their God? Where is their God? This is about God's honor, about God's glory, about God's power. David prays the enemy would not be exalted over him, so that God would receive the glory. God would not get a negative name, so to speak. Now, this psalm of lament doesn't describe the actual problem. David is not saying what it actually is he's going through. Now, the fact that the difficulty is not described means that the enemy could be anything, it could be anyone. And that means that we can apply it to all sorts of situations in our lives. That we know that David came across all sorts of issues in his life. Relational issues, family issues, the loss of a loved one, sexual issues, physical issues, mental issues, political issues. It was all there in his life. So we can apply this to our lives as well. David expresses his emotions and pours out his complaint before God. But David realizes that it would be wrong to remain inward focused. So whatever your difficulties are, you can apply these principles in your own life. One of the privileges we have in reading this psalm is to realize that we're not on our own. You are not on your own. You're not the only one to go through these difficult circumstances. You're not only the only one having experienced this frustration with God's seeming laissez-faire attitude, as if he's not there. You're not the only one who has gone through a period of feeling abandoned by God. The very fact that these emotions are included in God's word show us that it's not all that rare or uncommon to have these emotions. But at the same time, we see a pattern of how to cope with such situations. After giving space and time to his emotions, David stops looking inward and approaches God with his petition for help. Have you ever cried out like this? Have you? I hope you haven't. But if you have, then look, have you ever fallen overboard and someone threw a life buoy after you and you grasped for it for dear life's sake? This is what David is doing here. He's crying out to God. He's holding on to God with any strength remaining in him. Think of the Apostle Peter. After walking on the water, he takes his eyes off Jesus and he starts sinking, and all he can do is to reach out. And Jesus reaches out to him and lifts him up. And that is enough. The reality is that there is only one who can rescue David. The reality is there's only one who can rescue us. Now, the psalm doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop after verse 4. But I do want us to take to stop here for a moment to reflect on what we've just looked at. And enabling us to do so, we came across this song, which is based on Psalm 13, that we're going to listen to. I'll turn the projector red. And I'll talk more about that after we listen to the song. So like David, we can, and we should, pour out our hearts before God. We've also seen that David turns it around, stops looking at himself, starts looking to God. And then there is this change, this turnaround. The last two verses of Psalm 13 read, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is David's confession of faith. He accused God. He petitioned God. But now he confesses his faith. Now, why do you pray? Why do you pray? Isn't it because you believe in a God who hears and answers prayer? Isn't it because we confess our faith in a God who is all-powerful, who is almighty and all-knowing? It is often when we are at our wits' end that we are reminded of who God is. Sometimes God allows us to come to a place where we simply can't go on any longer. Sometimes God brings us to a place where in utter dependence on him, literally all we can do is throw ourselves at his feet and beg for his help, for his mercy. 2 Corinthians 1 says this. Corinthians 1 verse 8. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on who? But on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again." That is what we see here too. David expresses his faith in the God of his salvation. Now, I don't need to tell you this, but I'll tell it nonetheless. There is a big difference between feeling abandoned and being abandoned. David felt abandoned, but he wasn't abandoned. As believers, our God, a covenant-keeping God, will never abandon us. His steadfast love will endure. And it doesn't stop us from feeling at times that God has deserted us. But it is after David pours out his complaint before God, after David pours out his heart in prayer, as he draws near to God, that God draws near to him. "But I trust in your steadfast love," David says. David trusts in God's unfailing love. David rejoices in God's salvation. David sings the Lord's praises. David remembers that the Lord has been good to him. And that on that basis, because he can look back and he knows that the Lord has been there for him in the past, it gives him confidence to keep going and to go on. Again, Psalm 13 doesn't tell us anything about the particular difficulty David was facing. It's also not recording any miraculous change in the situation between verses 4 and 5, from his prayer to where he confesses his faith and confesses the fact that he trusts in God. Nothing has changed. There's no description of a solution being brought about. But what has changed is David's perspective. Mm-hmm. From crying out to God from the depths of despair, now he has turned around and he's praising God and he is rejoicing. And, well, maybe the situation has changed, but God in his wisdom has decided not to reveal that to us. So from the depths of despair to singing God's praises. God doesn't change, but David's understanding changes. David's outlook changes. His perspective has changed. He's not ruled by his emotions. He does not live by fear. The verse was up on the screen as part of that song. Not by fear that he lives, but by faith that he lives. David's example shows that we can bring our feelings, our emotions, our feelings of abandonment, of desperation, of hopelessness before God. But David's example shows that by throwing ourselves at God's feet in prayer, in song, in praise, in lament, we deepen our dependence on God. For it is then that we are reminded of God's faithfulness. And then our outlook, our perspective changes. This psalm of lament is not here just so we have an excuse to feel miserable about ourselves. Now, this psalm helps us to refocus our thoughts and minds, to refocus our hearts. Rather than focusing on self, this psalm helps us to focus on God. Now, that doesn't mean that we are at the end of the tunnel. It does mean that we can see the light at the end of it. Does it mean that all our problems will immediately disappear? By no means. But we will be reminded of the hope that we have, that we do serve a God who can hear, who hears and answers prayer, a God with whom nothing is impossible. And what is the basis of our hope? Who is this one person who can help? Why can we run to God? Why can we lean on Him and trust in Him? Why do we trust that God has our best interest at heart? And the symbol again was up on the screen. Why do we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us? Not even when we experience the greatest anguish, the deepest despair. Who is He who can help? Who is He who is the ground of our faith? Well, it is Jesus Christ, who is the demonstration of God's steadfast love. Christ, who is our hope and salvation, in whom our hearts rejoice. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. This Jesus also lamented. This Jesus also expressed His utter desperation as He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, in Jesus' case, it wasn't a mere feeling of abandonment. He was abandoned by His Father. The weight of your sins, the weight of my sins, nailed Him on that cross and meant that He was subject to God's wrath and punishment. Jesus was truly forsaken, bearing our sins, bearing our punishments, experienced the wrath of God on our behalf. Yes, Jesus was abandoned, but because of His finished work, Jesus was also accepted. He rose again and He ascended into heaven, where He is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and for me as we are believers in Him. That is why, because our sins have been forgiven. Our guilt has been dealt with. We have hope. We have hope of eternal life that we can be sure, and we have full confidence that God will never leave us nor forsake us. So I would just like us to take a few minutes just to draw near to God in prayer and to express our emotions, our frustrations, our feelings of abandonment even, to express those before God, but then also, as we do so, to cry out to Him in help. And then putting this psalm into practice, to turn that around in praise, in praising God, and I'm sure as we're going to sing, that there'll be something in there that will help us to praise and to worship God.